name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. My beloved, today is the Feast of Pentecost, which is the last major feast in the calendar year of the Church. And it's a culmination of all of the work of salvation that God did on our behalf. From prophesying of the salvation in the Old Testament to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to his life on earth, his teachings, his crucifixion, his resurrection, ascension, and finally the last piece, which is the Pentecost, which he gives the Church, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at all of the Scripture as a whole, it tells the same story of salvation. From the very beginning, from the fall, all the way to the book of Revelations, it's the restoration of man. It's our salvation. Now, this Feast of Pentecost, if you read in the Bible, you'll find it mentioned even in the Old Testament. Of course, with not the same meaning as we have, as we celebrate, of course, today. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Shavuot, which is like the harvest. There were three major feasts in the Old Testament that required the able males to pilgrim back to Jerusalem to worship. The first one was the Passover, which coincides similar to the resurrection, around the same time of the resurrection. The second one is this feast, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, which again coincided 50 days. That's why it was called Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, and also for us, 50 days after the resurrection. The last one is the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is, you know, later on in the year, in August. In each of these feasts, they celebrated, it had to do with some kind of harvest. The first harvest was the barley, which was, this is the one that was celebrated. So around this time was called the Feast of the First Fruit, which again was around the same time as the Passover. And the Feast of Weeks was the first harvest of wheat. This is why in Leviticus 23, he says, "What you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath." So there were 7 weeks. So after the first barley harvest, 7 weeks later was the next feast. "Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." The new grain here is the wheat. The first one is the barley, and then the second one here is the wheat. And what is the idea of the feast when they coincide with the harvest? It's saying that both the land, the fruit, and the people are for God. The whole life is for God. And all of our work in this life is for God. This was kind of the idea in the Old Testament. As the Judaism kind of progressed throughout the centuries, about 200 BC, we find that the people, or the Jews, they began to correlate this Feast of Weeks, or the Pentecost, to the commemoration of the giving of the law, or the renewing of the covenant. So they saw and they made the link between the covenant that was with Noah after the flood, the covenant that God made with Abraham, and the covenant, of course, at the time of Moses on Mount Sinai. And actually, if we read in the book of Exodus, we find that after the people traveled through the wilderness, they came to the foot of the mountain of Sinai in the third month, which coincides with this time of year. The beginning of their calendar year was about 3 months ago. So it coincided with the same time that they received the commandment of God on the Mount Sinai. So again, you will find here that they make the connection not only with the covenant, but now with the whole freedom process, right? The liberation from the bondage of Egypt through the wilderness of Sinai, and then finally receiving this covenant on the foot of Mount Sinai. So why did God liberate them from Egypt? Was it simply for them to roam in the wilderness, or simply just to be free? Or was there something he wanted from them, like that was far deeper than just simply freeing them from slavery? It was. He wanted to establish a covenant with them, like this covenant bond with them. Number two, he wanted them to live according to his commandments. That's why we see he gives them all the commandments there at Sinai. And lastly, he wanted them to inherit the promised land. So the idea here is freedom without some kind of direction is bondage and aimlessness. If we have freedom, but we do not have direction in where we're going, we're in bondage to aimlessness. We kind of just go around not knowing where to go. The Holy Spirit works in us in the same manner by giving us these three things. It gives us a covenant with God. It gives us the order, the ability to abide by His commandments. And lastly, it gives us the inheritance of the promised land. I'll go through each one of these quickly. The first one is the covenant with God. The Holy Spirit, we know, is the seal of our covenant with God. We are purchased by the blood of Christ, of course, on the cross. And we'll find in the same way in the Old Testament, how were the people go into covenant with God in Mount Sinai? There's actually a blood bond between them. In Exodus chapter 24, it speaks about they offered a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, and they took the blood of this sacrifice and they sprinkled it on the people. So this was kind of like this blood covenant between us. It was between them and God. And in the new covenant, it's also ratified by the blood, but of course not of a sacrifice, but of the blood of Christ. And St. Paul references this idea in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit is our seal of the covenant between us and God. It's the seal. And of course, all of the believers, when we are believe or we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in chrismation. So this is the seal of our faith when we come and we are baptized and receive the Holy Meirun. And the work of this seal is far greater in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, this idea of a covenant with God, yes, there was a blood sacrifice, but it was God working with the people. But in the new covenant, it's God working in the people. It's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, right? So it's far greater. In the Old Testament, we'll find God dwelt in the tabernacle, and this is where He dwelt, and it was the tabernacle or the temple, and the people dwelt around this tabernacle or temple. And again, in the New Testament, it's not around, but He dwells within us. It's far greater. So what is the purpose of this covenant? Why does God want to enter a covenant with us? It ultimately boils down to love and unity. He loves us and He wants to be united with us in the deepest fashion. If we think about the human relations, what is the deepest kind of relation in human relation? It's the marriage bond, right? And this marriage bond is consummated by blood as well, right? So there's a bond that God wants to have to us. And that's why you'll find in the Old Testament or throughout the Bible that God is likened to the relationship between God and His people is like a marriage bond, the bridegroom and the bride, right? Because He wants this covenant of love and unity with us. So what is our role then in this covenant relationship? Number one, we must receive this invitation of this covenant. And it's always, you'll find, that God makes the initiative for us. He lends out His hand. When Adam and Eve fell, did they go to God? They didn't. God went to them, and He told Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" And then He began the discussion. If you look at the well with the Samaritan woman, who made the first pitch? It was the Lord Jesus. He said, "Give me a drink." And then this began the discussion. So it's always God who comes to us, but what is my response? The Samaritan woman heeded this and she was changed and transformed her life. But the rich young ruler, when he was invited, he didn't heed this command. He went away sorrowful. So the first thing we need to do with this covenant is to receive the covenant. Then in the covenant, we must offer our part. You know, the covenant, it works two ways. It doesn't work one way. It works two ways. This is why St. Paul says in Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So we enter into a sacrifice, the body must be holy and acceptable to God, right? So I'm coming here offering, just like in a marriage. Does a marriage work if one party only takes and the other party only gives? No. But both parties must give. And this is the secret, or this is the key to a successful relationship or covenant or marriage, is I'm coming into the relationship with a desire to give, not more so to the desire to receive. So he set us free for the sake of a covenant, and this is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The second one is he set us free for a life to be ordered by his commandments. The problem, my beloved, with the Mosaic law was never in the law itself. As St. Paul teaches, it says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So the commandment of God was always good and holy. But what was the problem? It was the medium. It was the stoniness of man's heart, the hardness of man's heart. Even when the people questioned the Lord Jesus about divorce, and he said, well, Moses, you know, allowed them to write a certificate of divorce, and they gave a divorce. What was his response to them? He said, because it's the hardness of your heart. This wasn't my intent from the very beginning, but because your hearts were hardened, right? So the problem in the Old Testament was the stony heart. And the Holy Spirit resolves this. Look what it says in Jeremiah 31. This is a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. So now the commandments will not be written on tablets of stone, but they will be written on the hearts of each and every one of us, or it ought to be written on the hearts of every one of us. And also in Ezekiel, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Notice here he uses the word cause. He will cause you to walk in them. This means that there is a power. There is the power of God that works in us to abide by the commandments. This is why in the New Testament, with the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, we are able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. In the Old Testament, they weren't able to do this. They could have been good people, but they weren't able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Also St. Paul addresses this in the book of Romans. So in chapter 7, he speaks a lot about how there's this struggle between the will of man versus what he wants to do versus what he ends up doing. He wants to be righteous and good and holy, but he finds himself doing evil things, doing bad things. Then in chapter 8, look at what he says regarding this, this fight within us. He says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So he says, what could the law not do? The law couldn't make us good. It didn't give us any power in the Old Testament. And then he continues, says, he condemned sin in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he's saying here what? When we walk according to the Spirit, by the grace of God, we're able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, because the Holy Spirit empowers us. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't a thing. It's a person. It's a person who works within us. One of the three persons of the Trinity that works within us and can motivate us and to move us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Walking, though, according to the flesh or according to one's passions will only cloud our spiritual discernment. Look what St. Isaac the Syrian says. He says, as long as a man does not conquer his passions, he does not perceive the operations of the Spirit. So as long as we are conquered by our passions, the passion of anger, the passion of greed, the passion of money, the passion of lust, if I'm given to these, he says, what? Then our perception of the spiritual things will always be clouded, will always be clouded. The operations of the Spirit, we won't be able to perceive them. This is why he says, St. Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God. So God set us free and empowers us by giving us the Holy Spirit to be able to abide by his commandments. Lastly, is to inherit the promised land. He gives us the Holy Spirit and he set us free to give us an inheritance of the promised land or the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit, when we receive it in baptism or the chrismation, it makes us children of God. Are we children by essence? Are we children of God by essence? Does anybody know what by essence mean? By the divine nature. Are we children of God because we are divine? We should be unanimously saying no, right? We're not God. We're not gods, right? But we become children of God by adoption. By adoption, right? If you have a man that lives like in a house and he's very wealthy, right? And he has a very bad son who does very bad things, right? And then you have a neighbor that's next door who has a wonderful son or a wonderful daughter that does amazing things, and all the virtue in the world are in this daughter, right? When the man dies, does the good daughter of the neighbor inherit anything? No. What is the only way that this daughter can inherit from this wealthy father next door? I have to be adopted, or she has to marry his son, right? The only two ways. And this is what Christ did, or what God did with us, right? He adopted us as his sons and daughters, and he wed us, right, as to the bride of to Christ, right? We are the bride of Christ, the church. He is the head, and we are the body, right? We are his bride. So he does both of those. Why? Because he wants us to have a share in his kingdom. Can you believe that he did all of this to glorify fallen humanity? He wants to glorify us, but we must be willing to wed him. Look what again he says, St. Paul says to the Romans. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So now, because we're adopted children, we can cry to the Father and say, and call him Father. The Spirit himself bears witness that our spirit, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, if heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together with him. So our inheritance, my beloved, is not because we do something that is good or worthy of his kingdom, or worthy of this kind of love, but our inheritance of his kingdom because who he made us to become, his bride and his adopted children. And we can consider and meditate on this and ask ourselves, am I really worthy of this? And the answer will always be a resounding no. Well, I'm not worthy of this, right? This is why in the Lord, he expresses his great love for us. And this is the Gospels we read between yesterday and this morning, was the Gospels of the Paraclete, or the Gospels that Christ spoke to the disciples on the eve of his crucifixion in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He says, "In the glory which you gave me," so the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Father, and he says, "The glory with which you gave me, I give them," us, the church, "that they may be one just as we are one." This is his desire, is to us to be united with him in his kingdom. What a great privilege and honor this is. If we take time to meditate on this, we can recognize how great is God's love for us and how undeserving I am of this great love. What is my response to this great act of love of God? Is it to take it for granted? Or can I show him how much I love him by forgiving my neighbor, by loving my neighbor, by doing acts of charity, by showing generosity, by serving one another? This is how we show we love him. At the end of the day, God needs nothing from us. He is complete. But he wants us to show our love and commitment to him by loving our brethren. All of Scripture, my beloved, is a continuous story from the fall all the way to the resurrection. And Pentecost, as it was as the Feast of Weeks to the Jews, is liberation from bondage. To the Jews, it was liberation from the Egyptians. To us, it's liberation from the bondage of sin. But where are we going when we're liberated? We're not liberated to roam aimlessly in the wilderness. So we're not liberated, we don't become Christians, we don't receive the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit within us, just to walk aimlessly in the world. There are many Christians who have received the Holy Spirit and walk aimlessly with no direction. All we carry is the name of Christ, but we don't know where we are going. Where are we going? What's the purpose of this chrismation? What is the purpose of this Holy Spirit that God has given us? He wants to bring us into a covenant relationship with him. He wants, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and our role is to receive him, to offer to him what ourselves, and to become a dwelling place for him. The second is to abide by His commandments, to live by His commandments. So He set us free and gave us His Holy Spirit and empowers us to abide by His commandments. And lastly, He wants us to inherit His kingdom via adoption. His desire is to give us His kingdom. We can ask ourselves, is my desire His kingdom or not? Or is my desire another person's kingdom or some other kingdom? Do I want the kingdom of popularity? Do I want the actual throne of power and authority? Do I want the kingdom of money and wealth? What kind of kingdom do I want? Or do I want my own kingdom? I want to be the king, just as Satan did. This was his fall. He wanted to be on the throne of God. He wants to give us his kingdom, but we must be united with him, and he will give us what is his. God willing, next week we'll speak about the freedom that God desires for us and how sometimes we misunderstand the freedom that God gives us. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.